our devotion for tonight, trusting God, antidote for ungodly fear. We have begun this series, this is our 15th message on the book of Psalms, and we said that this series of messages on the book of Psalms is entitled A Balm for the Soul. It is practical. The Psalms are written because they are the pen of man's experience. And how the psalmist was tried and tested, and how he discovered to how to deal with the problems in life successfully. How you see a description of his relationship with God. How God knows what is going on in the life of his people, and is able to help his people. And that strong relationship with God allows the psalmist to receive guidance, receive wisdom, receive help from his God. And he pens down his experience in his contact with his God. And he does so with praise, because his God has been so good to help him. And you would notice how the psalmist is very truthful in describing the state of his affairs. He was able to bear his heart before his readers. And the psalmist tells us his fears and how he overcame fear in his life. The psalmist provides us three general principles, how to face fears that come in life's pathways. So he tells us the how. And you find it immensely practical. The secret is that he started with his Lord. And indeed, life begins and ends with the Lord. If we have the Lord with us, you'll find that there is help indeed for us. So this psalm begins with the word Lord, ends with the word Lord. And that is a summary of the psalmist's life. What about for you? Where does the Lord stand in your life? The New Testament's interpretation of this psalm is given in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1b and verse 2. It says here, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So the theme of verse 1 provides for us the antidote for ungodly fear. What is that antidote? Well, to acknowledge the giver of overcoming faith. Right? God gives us a counterfactor that helps us to overcome the fears in our lives. And that is faith. And we need to acknowledge and realize that faith comes from God. God is the one who provides us with that faith. And he would explain and describe to us how that faith in God caused him to seek his God. And how do we seek God? Well, every Wednesday night, we have this appointed time of corporate prayer where we seek God. Right? It's midweek because it is that time where you are, you know, in the midst of the thickest onslaught, right, of spiritual weakness in the week, that you need God. Right? It is during those times when you are, you think that you stand, right? That is when you know that you will fall And that's where you need God. And so we appoint a time together. And for the psalmist, he has his time with God. And there is that persistence of prayer, of the prayer of faith that is in his life. That's the second thought from verse 7 to 12. 1 to 6, he acknowledges that God is the one that gives him the solution to his fear. And second, he sought the Lord through prayer. And thirdly, he is strengthened by trusting the Lord, by faith, by verses 13 and 14. So we begin with this first thought, acknowledging our Lord, the giver of faith that helps us to overcome fear, right? Verses 1 to 6. And you would consider, would you testify, like what the psalmist would say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Can you say that? Because the Lord is the strength of my life, I will not be afraid. Or there's no one that I should be afraid of. Are you counted? The question is, among those who have God as the strength of your life. Because if you have God as the strength of your life, then you can say like the psalmist, that you are protected from any or sudden fear that can overwhelm you because you think of your own inadequacy. And how do you overcome fear? So the first thing that he teaches us here is by extolling who God is. That's in verse 1. You need to know who your God is, that he is powerful, and that he is caring, and that he is able, and that he is concerned for your well-being. And from verse 2 to 3, he would tell us how we need to put our fear in their place in our heart. Now, this is the third time that we are considering this Psalm 27. Right? But each time when we look at it, we meditate upon it, you'll find that there's something new to learn. Something that the Lord wants us to see concerning how we are able to be strengthened and live our life better. And so this verse 2 and 3 tells us how the psalmist was able to put the fears that threatens to overwhelm his heart in its place. Okay? And then he said in verse 5 and 6, in verse 4, how he set priority in the worship of God. You would notice that the believers who set priority to worship God is able to find solutions to their problems in life. When you worship God, what do? Well, you give to God your problems. And in return, what do you receive? Well, you would receive wisdom from God. How to handle your situations in life. And the psalmist is telling us that he set priority in the worship of God. And God never failed, right, to show him his wisdom, to guide him. And so in verse 5 and 6, he tells us, right, that when he takes time in worship, God delivers him from his situations in life. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he gives a description of what faith is. He says this: I cannot believe that he who has brought me so far is going to let me down at this point. It is impossible. it would be inconsistent with the character of God. You know, as we go through life, you go through various scenarios, situations in life, and sometimes we are confronted with a big problem. And we said that, oh, this time, that's it. Too big to be solved. Right? But the psalmist, in all this discussion, is telling us that, you know, there's no problem that comes in your life that is too big to be solved. And when we think that there is no solution, right, and fear creeps into our heart, and when we allow the fear to overwhelm us, the trouble, right, with the hearts of men and women is that their focus, right, is not on the Lord and on His strength and on Him, but their focus is, you know, shifted. Whenever our focus is shifted from the Lord, right, you'll find that, you know, there is that unsettling of the mind. But when you have the Lord with you, the Lord knows, right, that He is able to help you, and the Lord the psalmist is assured, right, that His Lord is able. Fear would say, I cannot overcome the enemy. It will overcome me. I'm so afraid. Just look at their might. Look at their power. You will surely agree with me. We are doomed. The only sure way not to be terrorized by fear is to keep a respectful fear of God in our life. A reverential attitude toward God, to put God first in His rightful exalted position of reverential worship. That is how we are able to overcome fear. And then there are also those what we said, ungodly fear, right, that imprisons, that paralyzes, that disheartens, that sickens, that put hopelessness at the heart of life, which must be brought and cast at the throne of grace and not allow to incapacitate us. And so you would see that the mind, right, the mind is a very rational entity that God gives to us. Right? And oftentimes, we reason with the limitation of our own mind. Right? And that's where we become fearful. Right? So the psalmist is telling us, no, don't do that. Right? And so what is the psalmist saying to us? The psalmist is saying to us that God is my light and my salvation. God is the one that provide a way for me in the dark pathways of life, right, where fear can grip me. God gives me the faith to trust Him, right, that there is a solution. And so then the psalmist come to that conclusion in his life, that the Lord is the strength of my life. When I have Him, then I will not allow myself to be crippled by this fear. There was a time when I had the opportunity to visit a man in his middle age. And he was out of job for some time and has not been coming to church for a long period of time. And so with much prayer, I opened the scriptures to him in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Fear and darkness had surrounded and overwhelmed his heart, and he needed to see light again. And I shared with him this chorus. I know the Lord will make a way for me. And as the chorus was being sung, you can see that it was ministering light into his heart. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me. If I look to him in prayer, darkest night will turn to day. I know the Lord will make a way for me. And I also shared with him this Johnson chorus, only Jesus, only Jesus. Only Jesus, only Jesus, only he can satisfy. All my burdens are turned to blessings when I know my Lord is nigh. When we come to the realization who God is, that he is light, he is guide in the dark pathways of life, then all fears are dispelled in our hearts. He is called the God of our salvation, meaning that he has a way out of our problems. He shows the way out of our problems. And most importantly, he saves our soul from everlasting destruction of hellfire. This morning we were discussing about how in the Exodus, Pharaoh was confronted by Moses, and Pharaoh would not let the people of Israel go. And God began to separate in his judgment the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. It was very clear that the plagues came on the Egyptians, but the Israelites were saved. They were delivered. And we said that there will come a separation when a man dies. His soul will either go to hell or go to heaven. And death would provide that separation, and there is a chasm. Chasm means that there is a gulf fixed between heaven and hell. So death would determine the final eternal state of a person. So very frightening, isn't it? But if you have the Lord with you, then you know, right, you are secured for eternity. And the Lord wants us to have this understanding in our heart. And for the psalmist, he knew that he had that trust in his God to take care of him in his life. So verse 2 to 3 tells us how we need to put our fears in their place. He says in verse 2, when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So what he's saying here, right, he's telling us, right, that there is a way out. There is a way out of the difficulties that we face in life. And he described his enemies as very, very fierce, right? Coming to eat up his flesh. Very frightening, isn't it? That's as fearful, as predative an enemy can get, right? To eat up your flesh. And we have this illustration in the life of the people of Israel when they were being challenged by their arch enemy from the Philistine camp, and they have this giant by the name of Goliath, and he was a very tall man, very big, very powerful, and he had all the armor to protect him, and he challenged the people of Israel, and he came and he says, if he, anyone is able to fight me and kill me, then we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Wow, so a lot is at stake, you know. Right? If there is no one to fight and defeat this enemy, then you'd all become, Israel would become a vassal state. So this is terrible. And the psalmist described his experience. He tells us that there is help in God. God is able to help us when we know him. And the description that was given here is a man whom God would send, a little boy, we said, whom God would send to courageously, boldly, confidently fight this giant. And it's an impossible task, isn't it? How can you fight an experienced army general with all the power and all the might? Well, if you have God with us, then you're on the winning side. Here, David said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. So as a young boy, he has fought the lion. He has fought the bear. How do you fight against a lion and a bear? Well, they are the most ferocious animals in the animal kingdom. So you see that this little boy was, you know, was trained by his Lord, right, to be able to take down even a ferocious beast. And God is preparing him and has prepared him now to take down Israel's greatest enemy. And what did he say? What did he say to this Philistine? Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. That is the kind of confidence that we must have in our hearts when we go through life. You have God with you. When we are not right with God, we can take time to make right with God. And when we have God with us, who can be against us? Right? The Bible tells us that God will not do you harm, but indeed he will do you good. And therefore you can be confident. Right? And so he tells us that indeed his God is there for him. And so what happened in that battle? Well, Goliath was defeated by just one stone. Right? One stone that hit the vital weak point of that great giant. How is it possible? Well, with God, as we said, nothing is impossible. So oftentimes we would think of our problems as very great. But the Lord tells us that no, our God is greater. And if you have God with you, then God is help for you. This is what the psalmist is telling us. Right? No matter what difficulties you face, there is help with God. So he begins by this statement of faith, right, from verse 1 to 4, and then 1 to 3. And verse 4, he tells us how he receives that faith and how he receives that wisdom to overcome the fears of his life. Verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So, you see, the psalmist takes time to, find protection with his God. So, after reading Psalm 27 to this brother, I asked him to come for prayer meeting. And the Bible study was in the afternoon. And then he was brought for worship. And when he worshiped God, you find that, you know, there is a change. The fear was suddenly dispelled. And, you know, the fear had gripped the man not one day, right, but 2 years, 3 years. And how is it that worship can change that? Well, I personally see it. And I'm saying to you that when you are willing to come to the worship of God, set priority in worship, God is able to change things for you in your life. Right? The trouble with us is that we don't believe that God is able to help. So we don't worship him with the kind of a rightful attitude that he deserves. Because we think, what is that worship? Right? God is invisible, and our problems are still with us. Where is the solution? But the way with God is the way of the invisible, you see. Faith becomes a reality when we exercise it, when we would take, we'd be willing, right, to come to him. And so when we do so, you find that there is help with God. Verse 5 and 6. "For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." So you see here how he was able, right, to have that relationship with his God, and how he was able to find help with God in the house of God, in the presence of God, in the meditation of who God is. And this is what we must know about our God. Right? That he is a rock. What is a rock? A rock is something sturdy, solid, very stable and safe. It provides you that kind of refuge, provide you that kind of security. I remember I was in a promised land, and we were going up the cable car of the Masada. Masada is the last Jewish stronghold before Israel totally capitulated. And we were brought to the what the guide says, the cleft of the rock. When you go in, you know, you are able to be hidden, right, from the scourging heat of the sun, right, the cleft of the rock. So the psalmist is saying here that the rock is really solid, you know. And if you have, if you are in, if you look at it in a barren place, right, you'll find, wow, the rock is indeed a refuge, a safe refuge. And so this is how the psalmist describes how he was able to find deliverance with God. Right? And so you see, he began with worship. He began by calling upon God. And worship is both public and private. And here the psalmist is telling us that, you know, he has this cultivated this habit of being in the house of God. He is very clear what he is to do, right? And so this is what he sought to do, right? Verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. You see, it's only when you come into the presence of God in worship that you have access to Him through prayer. And you are able to articulate your problems to Him. He says, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. You notice here the agony that is in the statement there. When I cry with my voice, he says, have mercy upon me. He was shedding tears for the discomfort, the affliction that has come upon him. It is most unbearable. And he cried to the Lord. Right? The people of Israel, when they are in bondage, they cry to the Lord for deliverance. Did God send deliverance? Of course He did. Right? The Bible time and time again describe how the Lord heard their prayer. Okay, so the Lord wants us to know, right, that when you come in worship, when you come in the presence of God through prayer, you find that there is a recipient of your cry, right, that God knows what is going on. And what the psalmist did, right, was not just to cry to God for mercy, but to resolve to seek God as his only help. Verse 8 and 9. Right. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not my servants away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. So, what was he doing? He was pleading with importunity, persisting in prayer. He's resolved to make right with God where he had fallen short. He asked God not to put him away, not to be angry, perhaps for some known sins in his life, and he's examining his own heart. And he pleaded with God, and he asked the Lord to help him. Do you plead with God and you pray to God to ask God to help you, to deliver you? That must be our life, right? The believer's life. And you'll find that the battles of life are won, right? Not anywhere else, but on our knees. Right? That's why the Hebrew word for blessing is the word for kneeling. Okay? When we kneel intensively, that is the word blessing. Okay? The physical word there is kneeling. When we kneel intensively, that's blessing. So when we would take time to seek the Lord. So what did he do when he talked to the Lord? He brought his grievance to the throne of grace. He says in verse 12, "Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty." So the psalmist describes, right, the gravity of his predicament. He felt oppressed, and he speaks of the enemy breathing out cruelty. Violence are heard at the psalmist, and he pleaded for God to deliver him against these false witnesses. Indeed, God was there for him. He says that when I sought the Lord, when I prayed and asked God to make a way for me, the Lord did. And I'm testifying to you. Strengthened when he prayed and sought the Lord. I had fainted, he says in verse 13, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He said that he would have fainted already if he had not faith to trust God to hang on there. Right? Sometimes when we go through trials that God allows us to go through, we need to be able to hang on and trust God even when we don't see what we think we should see as answers to our prayer. Okay? We must not see, like one of hymn writers, with our feeble senses. We see with our naked eyes, and we come to our own assessment of things. Right? That's no good. So what the psalmist said is this, that he would have fainted if he had not believed that God would do something, that we have a good God who is able to help us. That he says that I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Therefore, I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to wait. He is willing to be patient, to trust the Lord. You see, when you see Israel crying to God before the Exodus, you know that God is really doing something. As the Israelites were persecuted, God sent a baby down the Nile. When all the babies are being thrown to the Nile to be delivered to the crocodiles, there is one particular baby that God would save, and God would reel him up in the palace. in the enemy's house. And at the right time, he will send him to confront the enemy. And so, you see how marvelous God is. And the Lord wants us to do one thing. Right? To wait on him. To have the courage, right, to trust God. Even when you don't see any solution, to wait on the Lord. The word wait means to hope. To hope in the Lord. Right? And that is something that we need to learn to exercise. Right? We said that Abraham's greatest accomplishment in the years that he spent in Canaan was to bring forth the son Isaac, the most precious. And that was the only thing that he accomplished in all his life. That was Abraham's life. Because through Isaac would come the posterity. See? And he had to be patient. When he was impatient, right, then the problem of Hagar came about. But God still overruled. In the fullness of time, God sent him the chosen seed. And so Abraham had to wait. Imagine you go to a new land, a new place, foreign place, you know, and you have to endure all these things. Well, God brought him there. And he was able to trust the Lord to fulfill the will of God for his life. And the thought there is this, right, that when we would be willing to seek the Lord through worship, seek the Lord through persisting prayer, then it must also bring with it a willingness to trust the Lord for whatever the outcome. Well, that's not easy, but that's faith. Whatever the outcome will be, we have to trust the Lord to provide for us. And we know that God will not do us harm. Although we think things are impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. I share with you my own testimony. I was running IPPT, and I had to pass, and I was in the last half lap. And I look at the time, and I said, wow, going to be very close. But I'm really trying my best and running my heart out already. And so I had to tell myself that, you know, if I run, I give my best, I can still fail. But I must be willing to go and, you know, do exercises for another 5 weeks. But I've already done maybe 12 weeks or eight weeks or 9 weeks already, you know. And every time I try my best, you know, to build myself up as much as I can. And I knew I was in this, you know, it's going to be very close. And so I ran, and when I passed the finishing line, I was about maybe 1 or 2 seconds out. So I said, I went to the counter and I was to give the timing, and I was expecting, you know, to receive back a paper to say, okay, report next few days. Choose your date. Carry on your training. And my heart was prepared. I was willing to go on. You see, I was willing to carry on that. But the man who was inside there called me in. So I went into the office, not knowing what he wanted me to do. And he asked me to give him his paper, the paper that I have. He took the paper, he crushed it, he threw it in the waste paper basket, and he gave me another paper. He said, "Pass." Wow, I called my wife. Pass. Just now I caught earlier, fail. Very sad, huh? Yeah. So you see that in life, you have to be prepared for the outcome. You know, God wants you to wait. You have to do another 5 weeks. Well, you be prepared to wait and do another 5 weeks. And I believe that, you know, in that 5 weeks, I will be stronger. I was willing. But if it's the Lord's will, if this is what the Lord wants for my life, then I have to submit myself to it. There's no way I can circumvent the will of God. And so you come to a stage whereby, you know, you said you tried your best and you just have to surrender to the will of God. And let God decide. You know what we said, the outcome. Okay. And whatever it will be, you know that it is the best for you. So if you have sought the Lord, you have prayed to God, whatever that is, it is, right, you have to trust the Lord for whatever the outcome may be. He will not do us harm. As the psalmist says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So the Lord wants us to trust Him and not be gripped, right, with our own will, what we want, but rather be willing to submit to the will of God, which is not easy, right? You find that what is it the Lord wants, but you know that God will do you no harm, and that we have to understand. See, I have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. May the Lord be merciful to help us to gain that faith that dispels fear. And may we live a victorious Christian life. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for granting to us Thy grace in life. Lord, I pray that Thou would help us to continue to seek Thee, to find faith and favor. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.